Hello, this is Saul Gonzalez, lead pastor of Lifehouse Church, and welcome to our podcast. Thank you so very much for joining us today. I believe that through this message, God will encourage you, challenge you, and better yet, change you for the glory of God and for the purposes God has called you. Enjoy this message. Welcome to Lifehouse. So grateful that you give us your trust, your confidence to be here today, that you've accepted somebody's invitation and that you were sensitive to the Holy Spirit's prompting to say, you know what, I'm going to go to church. I'm going to go to Lifehouse this morning. If we have junior high students here, even children, we have we prepared from crib all the way to junior high or middle school. We have classes for you that are germane, that are your age level appropriate. Parents, thank you for trusting us with your kids. I'd like to encourage you at this time. This would be a great time for our kids to go and just receive ministry at their age appropriate level. And we just want them to feel challenged that God has a plan for their lives. So thank you, all of you, student ministry, young kids. We love you. Tonight at 5. There is student ministry as well for junior high school. Parents, it's a little bit of a sacrifice if you're able to bring your children, but you won't regret it. God will minister to our kids in a special way this evening. I want to also remind everybody that Easter is right around the corner, and we're just needing folks to say yes about volunteering. We'll have 4 or 5 services just here, and every campus will have multiple services. And if you've got the heart and you can dedicate a little bit of time to serve, there's a sign up where you can just sign up and we will help you with your gifts, and your gifts will help us so we can serve everybody on that Sunday and we can see the greatest harvest of souls that this church has ever experienced. How many say amen? So there's an opportunity for you to serve and just join us to make a difference. There are different ministries that this church has partnered with. We have several campuses, 6 physical campuses. We're on television in the Spanish service, 2 radio stations. There's 3 other campuses that I believe are in the pipeline, in the making. And just thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for believing in the mission of this church is to transform lives and impact communities. That's our mission, to transform lives with the gospel of Jesus Christ and impact communities. Our vision and our purpose is to, together, all our campuses and with your help, is to reach thousands of people to know God, grow together, grow in community, and then go serve and make a difference, and not just come and receive, but go out there and make a difference. And then we have a 5-fold purpose, just for some of you, is to reach the lost. In this order, in this priority, it's to reach those folks that are far away. And that could be you. You might believe in God. That's why you're probably here, but you're not close to God. Christ is not in you. You've not made that confession to be born again, to serve God totally, fully, and completely. And this is an opportunity today for you to just draw close to God. The Bible says, God says, hey, if you draw close, if you come close to me, I'll come close to you. And then if you ask me anything, I will do it if you ask in my name. And then Jeremiah says, call unto me, just cry out, and I will show you things, and I will answer you, and I will show you things that you know not of. That's the wonder, the wonder of serving God is he'll show you things. He'll show you the purpose, the reason, the why, and the what are we doing here on God's green earth. And I just want to encourage you today. Don't let today go by. Today is the day of salvation, because I just sense that there's folks here today that you just need to take that step of faith, that one confession. You can make it personally or together corporately. It's the greatest prayer in scripture. Peter is sinking and he says, Lord, save me. That's what he says to Jesus. Lord, save me. And that could be your greatest day, is to be born again and be saved. And so this church also has other ministries that we partner with. One of those ministries is Keepers, Promise Keepers of the Cross, Keepers of the Cross. Transformation House is just some of these ladies that are here for part of Transformation House. Say amen. Yeah. Look at that. Just Transformation House is their lives of women that are being transformed. They broken backgrounds, just of all kinds of backgrounds. I was praying with a couple of them this right before the service, and we're hosting a golf tournament. I know this is not too spiritual, But even the non-spiritual people can hit a miracle hole in one. There's prizes. What I want to do is just at the end, you can connect with Pastor Kevin. Pastor Kevin, would you just stand up real quickly? Pastor Kev from Promise Keepers, but also not Promise Keepers, Keepers of the Cross and Transformation House. But there's a golf tournament for a single person. It's $150 for a team of four, $600 donation. All of it will go to Transformation House, all kinds of stuff. If you're interested, you're an average golfer, you're a below average golfer, you're a no good golfer, but you want to contribute, you're a good golfer and you want to get a good team out there, there's an opportunity for you to enjoy it. It's going to be in April sometime. You can get more information, and the deadline to register is April 4th, right around the corner. I want to share a message. Last Sunday, I shared a message about his passion. The Christ, the passion of the Christ, should be our purpose. So whatever moved God the Father to send his Son, Jesus Christ, so that whosoever believes would not perish. That was his passion, that your life would not go to waste, mister or sister. That not only would you be saved from hell and from yourself and from your past, but that you would be saved and preserved for good, to do something about God's grace, that you would exonerate, that you would justify that incredible sacrifice that Christ did. How can you and I repay a salvation? Never. But you and I could say, God, I'm available. What can I do to make that sacrifice count in my life and make it count for eternity? Exonerate what God did at the cross for you and for me. And that's by living and being available and loving God and saying yes to God's purpose here on this earth. And I was sharing that his passion should be your purpose. Today I want to talk about his passion should be our covenant, or his passion there's a moment where Christ himself became very intimate with his disciples, and I'm going to share it this way. Last Sunday I shared that the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, 89 chapters in the four Gospels. Out of those 29 chapters deal with these last 8 days. From the triumphant entry where Jesus comes into Jerusalem and they began to hail and praise and worship him. And the Pharisees try to stop the disciples. And Jesus says, if these disciples stop praising me, the rocks will cry out. The rocks will cry out. And so last Sunday we talked about no rock is going to take our place. How many say amen? We'll praise God. We'll live in such a way that we bring honor and praise to God. And so of the 29 chapters that speak of the seven last days, John, the Gospel of John, has 21 chapters. And half of John is about the seven last days, half, starting with John 11, when Lazarus was resurrected, John 12, the body of Jesus Christ was anointed by this woman who brings this perfume that has a cost of 1 year's salary. Just think of how much you earn a salary. Unless you're unemployed, then it doesn't count. Thank you, sorry, that was terrible. Like, that is terrible. But a year's salary. And she brings it about, and Judas takes umbrage. Judas and a few, like, hey, that could have been given to the poor. And Jesus says, you will have the poor with you always. And you can do for them anything you want, anytime. But she has done this to prepare me for burial. My time has come, and this is sacred. And at that moment, if you read the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28, Judas leaves. Like Judas felt rebuked. He felt like exposed, like Christ was seeing through him, and he was just thinking of money for himself. He leaves, and right after that, he goes and connects with the Sanhedrin, with Caiaphas and Annas, the high priest. And he conspires and says, what will you give me if I sell or if I betray Jesus? What will you give me? And they arranged a price, Matthew chapter 28, of 30 pieces of silver. And it was arranged. Now, from that time, the Bible says Judas just plotted to see when he would betray Jesus. I say this because I want to preface this, that sometimes in life, when things don't go your way, or there's a moment where you're at a standstill or at a crossroad, Be careful what your choices that you make.
Yes.
Whatever choice you make, never, never reject the love of God. Never, never say no to God. Never go in the opposite direction in a fit of anger toward God. I was working with somebody whose parents passed away when he was young, and he's angry. And I said to the young man, don't cast your anger. Don't focus your anger with what you don't have or what God has taken away. Begin to ask God, okay, what's your plan? What's your purpose? And how can my life, you know, be a testimony to you? And my point to you is from that moment, Judas turned to the dark side. And then John says that Satan entered him. The Gospel of John, that Satan entered into Judas, and he began to do one of the most vile acts. You know how he betrayed Jesus. Most of you know that. That in John chapter 18, Matthew chapter 28, Mark chapter 14, Luke 22, there's the story about Jesus goes to Gethsemane. He's praying in the garden, and he tells Peter, John, and James, watch and pray with me. Watch. I need you guys awake, because Jesus knew that the moment was coming when he was going to be betrayed, and Judas betrayed Jesus with a kiss, with a kiss. But all of that takes place even before that, during the Holy Communion. Of the 21 chapters of John, only Matthew, Mark, and Luke talk about the moment where they participate in the Holy Communion. They have fellowship. They take the cup. They break bread. They sing a hymn, and then Jesus goes out to the Mount of Olives to pray in Gethsemane, which is the moment where there's torture, or Jesus is going through his worst agony. And the Bible describes that he was sweating drops of blood, because right then he was preparing his life to give his life and surrender to rescue all of us from our sins. Mark says that Jesus says, "Abba, Father, I know there's nothing impossible for you." In Gethsemane, he says this, "I know, Father, that there's nothing impossible for you." And given that, if it's possible, he already says nothing impossible. If it's possible, pass this cup from me. I don't want to go through this moment of trial, of brokenness. But then here's the greatest prayer ever. But nevertheless, not my will, but your will. Not my will, but your will. How many say amen? So I want to just context this John. John has Matthew and Luke doesn't tell us what the conversation at the table. They sat at the table, and John tells us what they talked about. John tells us not one chapter, the whole story. This is John, the beloved, John 13. Not one chapter, not two, John 14. John 15. John 16 and John 17. Five chapters in this gospel that talk about what they talked about during that supper. During that time, it was the last time that Jesus would sit and talk with his disciples. After 3.5 years, it was the last moment that they would have table talk. They would talk and they would sit in the table. The Bible says on 2 or 3 occasions that Jesus was reclining on the table, like they were engaged in conversation. And if you want the greatest words ever written, and I believe this with all my heart, the greatest personal, intimate commands and instructions and encouragement, and it goes up and down when Jesus was telling them that he has to go, that he's got to give his life, and his disciples were depressed, but he would pick them up again. He says, "Oh, but fear not, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You will miss me for a while, but I'm going to send another comforter." And it's just an incredible story that if tonight or this week, you just say, "You know what? I'm going to read that. I'm going to read it for myself." Chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. Five of the most impactful. That's, you know, chapter 16 is where Jesus says, or 15, verse 16, chapter 15, verse, "You did not choose me. I chose you." Like you didn't choose me. None of us were that good, that sensitive, that spiritual. Chale con ese jale. It's not true. Jesus says, "I chose you. I called you by my spirit, and I chose you to bear fruit, that you would bear much fruit." that to do whatever you ask of the Father, I'm going to do for you. And I'm just wanting to set this up. And during these five chapters, I'm going to try and just touch a little bit on just maybe a highlight, a note. And I'm going to just like here's Jesus and his 12 disciples. No Pharisees, no outside crowd, no public, no crowd. Just Jesus and us. Just you and Jesus at the table this morning. And I'm praying that the passion of Jesus would become your purpose, that we have a communion conversation, because it takes, the table was set, they have communion, and I'm gonna share a little bit of how that happens and table talk. If we talk this about just table talk, I don't know if you've ever gathered around a table and it's intimate, it's great conversation, and there's also great revelation. And let's start with what Matthew sets it up, and so does Mark. The first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover? Where? And Jesus says, go. He's still saying go to all of us. Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, the teacher says, my appointed time is near. I use Matthew because Matthew takes the time to say that Jesus knew that the time was near. His moment, his greatest, the zenith, the moment of why he came to earth was about to manifest in full plain view. Mark, if you read Mark chapter 14, it's powerful. Mark says, you will find a man with a water jug. And follow that man into the city and follow him to the very house, and then tell him, this is the man that has the home, and tell him the master needs your home to celebrate the supper, the Last Supper. The reason I want to bring this is because no men in regular society, in Eastern society, men did not carry water. Women did, slaves did, but not men. Unless you were a particular sect, a Jewish sect, that was dedicated to just writing scripture, they were, they did not marry, they were celibate. They lived their lives for and dedicated their lives to the perpetuity of scripture, to write scripture. And so he had to be one of those individuals. My point is that everyone has an assignment, and Jesus says, go into that city, and there's a person there that has already prepared what you need. So God, my point is that God is sovereign. Jesus is sovereign. He's omniscient. Jesus knows every move. Nothing is catching him by surprise. And Jesus has already prepared things that you know not of. Right around the bend, God has provisions for you, your family, your home. He has your next job, your next promotion already in full view. And it's your responsibility to go. Walk in obedience. So he says, I'm going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples. So Jesus, the disciples did as Jesus directed them, and they prepared the table. So here it is. The table is set. And while they were eating, Jesus took bread, and he gave thanks, and he broke the bread, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat. This is my body. This is where we become family. This is the initiation. This is where there's bonding, and every time we do this, and that's why we do this as a church, we remember, we recollect, if you will. We celebrate our union with God and his broken body for our healing. And then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, from this cup, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out. My blood that is being poured out for what? For the salvation, or for the forgiveness of sins for many. For many, not everybody, but for those who believe in him, that they would not perish. So the blood of Jesus Christ on Calvary, and we're going to have a good service, a good Friday service right before the Easter Sunday. And I hope you come. It'll be very solemn. It'll be special. It'll commemorate the ultimate sacrifice of Christ. It'll be the day God, or the Son of God, died. And the world turned dark. And but that shed blood, here it is for the forgiveness of your sins. I want to talk to people that carry guilt, and that you walk in guilt and commiseration and self-pity, and that you can't assuage yourself, you can't cleanse yourself from the guilt, or from just falling and struggling with all kinds of sin and junk and your mind. I want to tell you that your sins, if you are in Christ Jesus, your sins, all of them, your past, your present, and future sins have been forgiven by God through Christ Jesus at the cross of Calvary. That is unnecessary guilt. Even though, like, the person that sins, the Bible says, you can't just sin and get away with it. You become a slave of sin. That's the problem. You've been enslaved. Your mind is not your own. Your habits are taking you down a path. Even though you're saved, and the reason why you're miserable is because the Holy Spirit is convicting you and saying, what are you doing to yourself? Why are you going down this path? Why do you keep repeating this over and over, these dastardly sins that are like imprisoning you? They're chaining you. They're part of your bondage. And so, if I may, your sins have been accounted for. They're forgiven. But when you practice sin, you become a slave of whatever sin you're practicing. But the blood of Jesus Christ, John tells us, forgives us from all sin, from all unrighteousness. And you don't have to walk and live with heavy guilt trips and commiseration and misery, because Christ has paid your sins once and for all. There's a quick little story of this young boy and his brother and sister at their grandparents' home for the summer in the farm. They're out there in the farm, and the grandfather says, hey, go out there and play, but don't mistreat the animals and don't throw rocks at the animals. He has a farm. And the kid, of course, being a kid, takes rocks and he begins to throw rocks, and he hits a goose. He hits the goose in the head and kills it. And so the sister sees what he did. So he takes the goose and hides it, buries it. And the sister, well, they had chores. If you live in farm, as a matter of fact, everybody should have chores. Everybody. Your kids better have chores. You better have chores. Okay, sorry. I got lost there for a minute. And so his sister, younger sister, began to extort him. Say, ooh, I'm going to tell grandfather, don't tell. Well, then when it was her turn to wash the dishes, she would have to wash the dishes. He would. And the room, you got to clean my room. And then pretty all week, he had him basically as a slave. That's what happens when you sin. You become the slave of somebody else. And so she was extorting him, and he could no longer take it. He said, that's it. You know, she crossed too far, and she goes, I'm going to go tell grandfather. No, I'm going to go tell grandfather, she says. So the kid beat her to the grandfather and says, grandfather, I want to apologize. It was a prize goose, by the way. It was like a breeding pair. And she says, grandfather, you know, I was just playing. I'm sorry. I threw the rock. I didn't mean it, but I hit the goose and I killed it. And the grandfather says to him, he says, son, says that day I happened to be seeing through the window. And that day I saw when you hit that goose and you killed it that very day. Now he'd been spent a whole week living as a slave. And that day I saw you, and that day I mourned for the goose, but I forgave you that very, very day. You've been doing your sister's errands and chores for no reason at all. I want to talk to somebody here who struggles. And you live with guilt trip. And your sins have been forgiven because of what Christ did at Calvary. No ifs, no ands, no. All you do is you put your trust in Christ. How many say amen? And you don't have to be the devil's errand boy or his errand girl, lady, sister. You can walk free, and every time you stumble, you say, God, forgive me. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his shed blood. Thank you for this new covenant. Thank you that I walk as a son and a daughter of the Most High God. Help me walk with righteousness. Help me walk with integrity. Help me fix the things that in my heart and my mind need to be made right. How many say amen? In Jesus' name, amen, amen. So a few thoughts here on table topics. Just table talk. that what would Jesus say if you and I were together having communion and fellowship today like we are? What would Jesus tell you just if we were sitting around the same table? The first thing that I want you to note, write, or just your sermon notes, if you've got your notes with you, is that your highest calling in life is to serve others. Your highest calling, the reason why God brought you you're here on God's green earth, is to serve. It's not to just be married or have kids or have your own dreams or go to school and go to college. All of that is part of what unfolds. All of that is just preparing you to be the best servant you can, to be an instrument that God can use to make a difference in other people's life by serving. If you're not serving, you're not living out God's purpose. If you're not doing something intentionally strategic where God has placed you, you are not engaging. You are not living out the purpose, your highest calling, your highest order of call, your highest order of life, your life's calling is to serve others. So Jesus is washing their feet. You know, and this is why I love just this gospel of John chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, five chapters. And in this chapter, Jesus, the Bible says that he puts a towel around his waist. He takes the bowl or a faucet of water and begins to wash their feet. Now, feet washing was the lowliest person in the household, a servant or a slave, that when guests would come, it was routine. Back then, the Middle East, dusty, muddy. They wore sandals. And it was custom that whoever it was, the youngest child, the youngest daughter, youngest, the lowliest in that household, that was his task. That was his chore or her chore, is to wash the guests' feet. And so Jesus begins to wash their feet, and they're it's awkward. They're surprised that Jesus, the Master and the Lord, would take that posture, would put a towel around his waist and begin to wash their feet and then dry them up with a towel. And something is happening. Peter senses that, and Peter says, "Not me." He says, "You wash my feet?" And he says, "Peter, it's necessary. You're not too good, and do not, you know, do not this let this moment," says, "because if you don't allow me to wash your feet, then you're not part of my kingdom. Then you cannot roll with me. You're not gonna." And right now, he says, Jesus says this right in the next verse. "Right now, you don't understand what I'm doing, but you will understand it one day. You will understand what I'm trying to tell you." So when Jesus had finished washing their feet, he put his clothes on, the outer garment, his tunic, and he returned to his place, back to the table. Five chapters of table talk, of the most powerful, intimate conversation that God has ever had with humanity. And I want you to read it at home. "Do you understand? Do you understand what I have just done for you?" Jesus asks. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so. Here it is, for I am that. For that is what I am. I am a rabbi, and I am the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. And I set an example that you should do as I have done for you. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." You will be blessed if you do them. You know why your highest calling is to serve? Because it's not who you're helping or who you're serving. When you serve, you are helping and serving yourself first. I'm going to say that again. Becoming a servant puts you on top, because in the kingdom of God, it's upside down. The least of you will be the greatest among you. The person that serves is not underneath the person you're serving. You become the former. You become a greater. When you give, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Serving is not for the other person only. Serving is for you. For you to exonerate the purpose, for you to justify why Christ died for you. Serving elevates you. Serving makes you a champion, makes you viable. It makes you relevant. Your life without service is selfish, irrelevant, immaterial to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But when you begin to serve and you pour out to others, God begins to pour in you like the widow that kept pouring and pouring. And as long as there was vessels, her oil never ran out. Some of us are totally dry. You got nothing. You got no anointing, no freshness, no smile, no vitality because you're not serving. You're dry. And if you want to fill your cup with oil, you want to fill your cup with joy, serve. Do something. Get involved. Dust yourself off. I know we struggle. I know we're all sinners, and you don't have to wait to get your act straight to serve, to make a difference. And if this Easter you feel like compelled to serve, what I'm trying to tell you is that you will be blessed if you serve. I will enlarge you. I will bless you. In other words, find a need and fill it. Find a need. Pastor, where do I serve? Start by signing up. Where is the needs? This church, we want to serve people this Easter in many, many ways. Serve kids out there. Set up kids. Set up for Easter. The Easter egg hunt for kids. Serve and get ready for people that will be brand new. We pray that you invite friends and family to our Easter service. If you're being baptized, invite your whole clan. Invite your family. Invite your block. Invite your enemies. What is baptism? Jesus invented being initiated. That is our initiation to become a believer of Christ that testifies and that says, I'm not ashamed to be a follower of Jesus Christ. How many say amen? Amen. Find a hurt, somebody who's hurting, somebody like the Samaritan, like the Good Samaritan. Don't just walk by. Find a hurt, find a need, and find that hurt and heal it in Jesus' name. How many say amen? Table question for everybody. What can I do this week to intentionally serve? What can I do? Who do I need to call? What way do I need to go out of my way? What gesture, what compliment do I need to give somebody that I need to serve intentionally this week? Number two, let's move to John chapter 14. This doesn't do justice to the whole chapter. It's an incredible story. I promise you'll be weeping. You'll be laughing. You'll be like, whoa, seeing what the most intimate conversation God ever had with humanity, with his disciples. When earth gets hard, focus on heaven. When earth gets hard, when you're in your life here, the vicissitudes, the trials, the hang-ups, the hurts that you are experiencing, the betrayals, young men, young ladies, when life gets hard, focus on heaven. The psalmist David says when he was struggling, he says, I will lift my eyes unto the hills. Where, from whence does my help come? My help comes from God. From on high, who made the heavens and the hills. My God, my help comes from God, who made the heavens and the earth. He made the heaven and he made the earth. And if you find yourself suspended between earth and heaven, between heaven and earth, and you're just dangling without purpose, without rhyme or reason, look up. And your creator, the God that put you on this earth, he has a plan for you. And that plan is not so that you and I can get earthbound. The reason why we struggle, the reason why we're empty, the reason why there's a gap, the reason why there's a hollow spot in your heart is because we're trying to be comfortable in a place that's not your home. You're trying to, the house is not going to, believe me, the car, it gets old. Your friends get old. Relationships can get stale if you're not careful because we were not designed for this world. We were designed to be citizens of heaven forever and ever and ever and ever. We're just walking by, people. We're just pilgrims. That's why it doesn't matter where you live, by the way. Pretty soon that place becomes stale. Doesn't matter, that fresh, brand new car smell. It'll get stale in no time. After a while, like, all you got is the payments. That's all you've got left. It's like saying, why did I buy this piece of junk that you were all in love with, like when you got it? And you were proud of that beast of a thing that you've got parked. That's only, thank you. Focus on heaven. So here it is. While you're troubled, they began to get depressed and sad. And Jesus says, hey, don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Jesus is telling the disciples, Jews, believe also in me. And while you're thinking about all your problems and all your travails, let me just remind you where your real home is. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. There are many houses. There are many rooms. And I go to prepare a place for you. So before you get all hurt and all wounded and before you get all grounded, that you were not meant to just live on this earth. I've got a better plan. I've got a better place. I've got a hotel where you don't have to pay the bills. I've got a place for you in heaven so that where I am, you can there be. You will be there also with me. And if it were not so, I would have told you. This is a done deal, Jesus is telling them. I am going to prepare a place for you. How many say amen? And if I go to prepare a place for you, here it is. I will come back. I will come back and take you to be there with me so that where I am, you can also be. How many say amen? So where I am, talk about like looking up. So Paul says in Colossians, don't put your eyes on the things of the world or this earth, but put your eyes on the things of heaven, the things from above, the things from above. If I know God, if you are in Christ, earth is as close to hell as you'll ever get. If you're in Christ Jesus, this is as hard as it'll ever get. It'll never be harder. Things can only get better. So if you're in Christ, like, hang in there. I've got good news for you. And you're struggling, and you're depressed, and your relationships are... Believe me, this is as close to hell as you ever get. It'll only get better. For those that have struggled with relationships, let me just give you a little context. I've done quite a bit of counseling for marriages that are like broken. And a lot of times in disrepair and maybe irreconcilable differences. And I'll often tell the wife or the husband, whoever I feel is like one step out or trying to get out of that relationship, especially if they have kids, I go, Do you love your kids? Yes, Pastor, I love my kids. Do you love God? Yes, Pastor, I love God. For the love of God, for the love of those kids, hang in there. Just hang in there. Just a little while longer. In heaven, there are no marriages. What? Okay, you're not with me. In heaven, you don't have to tolerate this guy anymore. Like chale con este jale, right? Like boom. Or this lady that doesn't stop nagging or doesn't stop, what did I do? Right? Like, what did I get myself into? Hey, just hang in there. Just hang in there. It only gets better in heaven. Okay, you're not with me. I'm trying to help somebody here. So just hang in there for the love of God. For the love of those kids and those grandkids, they need both parents. If you can help it, they need you. Don't bail out, mister. Don't look for a way out, sister. So love the guy the way God loves him. Love that husband of yours. Love your wife the way God loves her. Completely and totally. And hang in there and don't look for an escape route. There's a couple, 50-year anniversary. They're just like very impressed. Like, how can you endure? Like 50 years, they were celebrating. One of the pastor's sister, would you stand up and tell us why? Or how? Give us the recipe. Give us the secret of how to hang in there for 50 years in marriage. She goes, well, she goes, standing up. The truth is that this guy's been dying for 20 years and he doesn't want to die. That's how we've made it for 20 years. This guy just refuses to die. If it only, no, you're not with me. Okay, all right. If you know God, if you're in Christ Jesus, earth, if you don't know God, earth is as closest to heaven that you'll ever get. If you're not your Savior, you'll never get to heaven. This is as close. It only gets worse from here. So in this life, you have an opportunity to say yes to Jesus. And I almost feel like saying an altar call right now again. Because if you don't know Christ, everything is lost. This is as closest to heaven you'll ever get. And this is no good, believe me. It'll only get worse for you. So who needs your encouragement? So who around you needs to be encouraged by you? Who do you need to serve? And who needs your encouragement? we are better together. We can do more. We can do, we're better than we can ever do apart from each other, including with God. So Jesus says, remain in me, you and I. If you remain in me, we're better together. And I will remain in you. It's reciprocal. God says, come on, walk with me. Stay with me. Remain. Abide is the other word that the Gospels use in the Old Testament and the New Testament. King James Version, abide. Like just like let's become one. Let's tie the knot. Let's be tied to the hip. Remain with me. Joint at the hip. And remain with me and I will remain with you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. And Jesus says, I am the vine. He says in verse 1 and 2, I am the true vine. There's other people or things that pretend to be the true vine. I am the true vine, and you are the branches. If a man or a person remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. How many say amen? Amen. So this is to my Father's glory. You want to give God, your Father, glory? Two things. That you would bear fruit. That you would live in such a way that you're bearing fruit. And secondly, that you would remain his disciple. That you would be a disciple of Jesus Christ. We is always better than just me. We. Whatever that home, your family, your kids is better than just me. Table question, what is your part? What does God want me to do? What is my part in this we element? Listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit in you. John 16, we're in John 16, two more points and we're done. When he comes, the Holy Spirit, Jesus was telling them, I've got to leave. But when he comes, the Holy Spirit will convict this world of its sin, the Holy Spirit, and of God's righteousness, and of the coming judgment. Here it is, three things. He will convict everybody of sin. That's why you feel miserable when you've done wrong and you know you've sinned. The Holy Spirit is convicting you. So don't bite the apple of being guilt-tripped ridden. Allow the Holy Spirit to convict you and say, this is wrong. And God's righteousness and God's coming judgment. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth and he will tell you about the future. The Holy Spirit will tell you about what's to come. What's your future? The Holy Spirit's voice is only as loud and clear as my willingness to listen. His voice is only as clear and as loud as I'm willing to sit and abide and listen and spend time with him or listen to the Holy Spirit as he speaks to you today. Question, what has the Holy Spirit been trying to tell you or what has the Holy Spirit been telling me? What is he telling you? What has the Holy Spirit been trying to tell you the last week, the last month, this morning? What is that Holy Spirit telling you, saying to you? So be sensitive. And then lastly, pray about everything. Always pray about everything. Pray about everything. So after saying these things, Jesus looked up, last chapter. Jesus looked up to heaven and said, Father, my hour has come. This is it for everything. This is it. The moment is arrived. All roads here converge. All roads converge. My hour has come. So pray about everything. So Jesus went to his disciples and John, Peter, and James. And he took them to Gethsemane. It's a place of suffering, of agony. And he said to them, sit here and watch with me. See, Jesus knew that there were soldiers on their way. Judas was going to betray him by a kiss. Judas would come and kiss him. And he had told the Sanhedrin and the soldiers, he whom I kiss is the one. He whom I kiss is the one. The great thing about chapter 18, man, you want to read a story that's totally gnarly, incredible, nowhere else in all the Gospels. So they show up, all these soldiers at night with lanterns. And Jesus says, hey, during the day, you could have come for me during the day when I was in the temple. Why do you come at night when it was illegal, by the way? It was illegal. It was a setup. But you come to me at night when every day I was among you in the temple. And so when the main guy says, hey, we're looking for Jesus. We're looking for Jesus. He says, I am. Who remembers what happened when Jesus says, I am? The whole host. They all fell backwards. They all fell down. And Jesus says, who were you looking for? Okay, you're not with me. Like if I would have fell down, I would have said, chale con ese jale. I'm running. This is too powerful. He says, I am. And the whole army, the whole host, the whole crowd fell back. And then this is what he said. This is why, I love this story. Jesus says, you've come for me. Let these go. Like, let my disciples. You don't come after them. You're coming after me. Peter grabs a sword, chops the ear off of a guy, one of the soldiers. Jesus, Peter, put your sword away. He that lives by the sword dies by the sword. Put it away. So Jesus picks up the ear, just cleans it off and puts it right back. I mean, tell me if that's not awesome. Tell me that we don't serve an awesome God. Tell me that that's chapter 18. Let me finish here. Watch with me. I want you to watch. I want you to pray. I want you to pray. You guys stay here and you watch and pray. I'm going to go over there just a farther down and I'm going to pray and I'm going to pray. So pray about everything. And then Matthew 26:41 says, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. Your spirit wants to. Oh, but your flesh is weak, right? It's lazy, lazy, lazy-itis. Lazy-itis. La flujera en español. La flujera. Lazy-itis. That's all I'm saying, folks, in Spanish. Lazy-itis. Your flesh doesn't want to. Pray. Come on, worship team. If you guys were up here, I would have finished like 20 minutes ago. So, right here. These are the people. This is the reason why we're not done yet. Prayer needs to be our first response, not our last resort. So pray about everything before you go to work. Before, as kids, my mom would make us pray. Even before we left the school, she would make us all kneel. We would all kneel. One morning, I don't know what happened. Because most of the time I was just like praying, talking to my brothers and sisters. Then one morning I fell into a little trance, a little ecstasy. And then by the time I came to, my brothers and sisters, they were all at least one block or two down the road toward school. And I just like woke up and I said, whoa, what happened to me? Like, I'm not that spiritual. Especially when you're a fifth grader, sixth grader. You're not that sixth grader probably. So I'm walking, trying to catch up to my brothers and sisters. And I hear a voice as I'm walking. Saul, aprende el español porque lo vas a necesitar. What? So in Spanish, I heard, Saul, learn Spanish. Because you're going to need it. Like back then, if you were like Eugene, like Eugenio, you call yourself Gene. You're not with me. If your name was Juan, you'd say, hey, I'm Johnny, right? Johnny. You're not with me. Just as we're all... When you grow up ghetto, I mean Gotti, I mean when you grow up barrio, you know, you're just like trying to get out. We were like just resisting, but I was just like, nope, I'm Saul. And God spoke to me because I thought it was a neighbor. And I kept walking and again, I heard God's voice, Saul, aprende el español. Lo vas a necesitar. Like, learn Spanish. You're going to need it. My point is that pray about even trivial things. What is it that God wants to do today that you need to pray about before you do table talk? Would you bow your heads with me? Close your eyes. If you're here this morning and you just want, Pastor, I want to be born again. I want to make sure that I'm born again. I want to make sure that I'm living for God. If that's you, would you lift up your hand real quickly? Yep, thank you. I want to live for God. I want to make sure that I'm born again. I just want to walk with Jesus. I want to serve. I want to make my one life count. I want to make my one life count for eternity. Man, I see hands everywhere. I see hands. We're going to say a prayer. And after that, we want to connect with you. We do. And then you might be the best candidate for baptisms 2 weeks from now. 2 weeks from now. Would you stand up, church? Would you stand up? There's like at least two dozen hands, and I commend you. I just salute you this morning. And I'm going to ask this whole church, we're all going to say a simple prayer, and we're just going to engage in a little bit of worship. All you have to do is you can even say the prayer to yourself. A lot of us already know how to ask God for forgiveness. All of us know how to say to God, forgive me and save me. Save me from myself, save me from my sins. But sometimes somebody just says, Pastor, could you lead me into this prayer? Church, let's do it all of us together. All of us say, Lord Jesus Christ, my Savior, my Lord, my Master, and the King of my heart, forgive me. I'm so sorry for my sins. I've made a mess of things. And I ask you for forgiveness. Make me your child. Give me grace and your favor and your presence and your blessing to be a child of God, to be a servant of the Most High God, and to serve others, and to make my one life count for eternity. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Let's give the Lord a clap offering. Hallelujah. Thank you so very much for joining us today on the Lifehouse Podcast. I pray and hope this message has encouraged, inspired, and challenged you to grow closer to God. If you would like to be a part of what God is doing here at Lifehouse, visit our website at lifehousechurch.com. That's lifehousechurch.com for more information, or consider subscribing and share it with one of your friends and family. Thank you again for being part of our journey, your journey, that will lead you to know God better, grow together, and go serve and make a difference. Thank you again. God bless you. See you next time.